I actually want to apologize. That verse 8 is where we should have started today. And so I want to call your attention that the wording is a bit different than it was with verse 4 of this chapter. Verse 4, he just speaks of a man beguiling one. But verse 8 begins with a little word that we need then to realize the Spirit of God is calling our special attention to this man. He says, beware of this man. Beware of him. I put in your outline there, you know, a little note. This man doesn't need the Word of God. He doesn't need a revelation. He has a reasoning mind. And this man's mind is going to be that which produces his theology. Believe me, he has one. He's got a theology. He's going to approach you on it. And it leaves God out. It leaves the Word out. Mr. Kelly says, and I put a quote in there by William Kelly, you know, things he will not talk to you about. He will not talk to you about the creation. He does not want to talk about that. Because if he admits that there is a creator, then he has to admit that he is responsible. He doesn't want that. He will not talk about creation. He will not talk about the fall of man. These things have no part of his theology. He will not talk about a conscience that God has given you, that he would prick it and he would work with it, and he would use the Word of God to make our consciences tender. This is not his theology. And then sin. Sin? What do you mean? There's no such thing as sin. What? Actually, there's really not a standard. Every man is his own standard. Young people, this is all around us today. And Paul says to the Colossian believers yesterday and to the young people in Grove City today, beware of this man. He will lead you astray.
The word in verse 8, spoil you. I want to just look at that for a moment. Because in our modern language, English language, spoiling, I think is used in a little bit different sense than I think that we see this word spoil you that we have in the scriptures here in verse 8. When we think of being spoiled, okay, just think of children, for example, that are spoiled with good things and don't appreciate how they were achieved. But there is the thought here that the scripture is giving that this philosophy and vain deceit is something that takes you captive, okay? That gets a hold of you, okay? And notice here, we've used the word beguile already yesterday. Here we have the word deceit, okay? Beguile comes again further down in our reading. And so there's this idea of that which is deceptive and fraudulent, okay, that is coming in, that is captivating you, and that is getting a hold of you. Now, often, I was going to say as young people, but you know, even as human beings, okay, it's not exclusive to young people. There's this idea that we have in the flesh that we want to be our own man, and we want to have the freedom of being who I am. And scripture never supports or teaches that. Because we are either captive to the enemy as believers, or we are servants of Christ. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. And so here, the thought being, beware. So there's this warning that is coming. He's saying to them, believers, beware. There is someone in his while, through the use of the philosophy and thinking of this world, wants to take you captive, capture your mind, and this is not This is in the tradition, or this is the way of men in the world. But what's the test in the verse that's given? What is the counterbalance? And he says, not after Christ. That's the one that he sets before. He says, it is Christ that is the ruling authority. It is Christ that is the example. It is Christ that we have received all things for him, for the Christian walk, as we've had before in verse 6, okay, verse 7, okay, and it's in him that is the source of all knowledge, all strength, and there is where the Christian life is, and beware lest the traditions of this world, the philosophies of men, captivate you and capture you.
In the writings of the Apostle Paul, I want you to look at this very carefully. Before I can ever correct anything, I have to identify the problem. That's common in the world today. I'm a business graduate. That's one of the very elementary things they told you. The first thing you do is you identify the problem. We identified the problem in verse 4. Then we had the solution to that problem, as we had yesterday, in verse 5, 6, and 7. We identify the problem in verse 8. And then we're going to have the solution for that problem in verses 9, 10, 11, 12, really 9, 10, 11, and 12 in particular. This is the way the Spirit of God used the apostle to write, that he set before them the difficulty, then he set before them, in fact, that which would remedy that difficulty. You'll find it later in verse 18, let no man, verse 17, let no man therefore judge you in respect of these things. Then he gives, again, the solution. Then he says, 18, let no man beguile you of your reward. And he gives again, then the solution. So I think that's just a little something that helps us see in the writings of Paul. Now, after seeing that this man has things that come from this world and not after Christ, young people, I believe this next verse is a key verse in this epistle. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. I want you to think of that. In the man, Christ Jesus. You know, he was eternally the Son, but he came into manhood. And in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I want to say to you this morning, these verses are not real simple verses to go over. We need to be awake. We need to be thinking and alert, or we'll go out of here perhaps not gained the thing that we should have. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye, I want you to notice he doesn't say we. I'm going to point out in a few moments the difference between we and ye, between we and us in this epistle. They're very important little distinctions. But he says, ye are complete in him. Nothing to be added. Nothing that these philosophers say. Nothing that this man in verse 4 said. No, we lay all that aside. I am complete in Christ Jesus. There is nothing to add to that which is complete.
Used, I noticed, between a phrase in verse 8 and verse 2. In my translation, as opposed to vain deceit, the phrase empty deceit is used, which I find contrasts since when we studied yesterday, and we have the term full assurance. And I think there's a reason for this contrast, and the reasoning for that is when we're given these false teachings, none of them will ever be anywhere near as satisfying as the teachings of Christ and his solutions. If we can keep being fed this empty deceit and these things that aren't true, and they're not going to satisfy us. We're going to keep being fed with it, and we're still going to have doubts. But when we have the full assurance of Christ and his teachings, we will be satisfied. We're not going to need more of an explanation, because the mysteries that are mentioned here will be fully revealed to us.